Well, good evening, folks. Welcome to the Creation Science Hour. This is Kent Hovind talking to you live with Jonathan Sampson. And looks like we're not getting a whole lot of volume there, Jonathan. Get my microphone up a little closer. Okay, good. And we're live today, August the 26th, 2004. And you're welcome to call in and be on the program or AOL instant message us or stop by and give us a note. You can tape it on the window of the studio here at 29 Cummings Road in Pensacola, Florida. Or you can email us, but it won't get in the pile for today to answer questions. We're the folks who believe the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate, and the evolution theory that's being taught in our schools is one of the dumbest and most ridiculous and most dangerous ideas, religions, actually, in the history of humanity. Didn't happen. All right. We've had a very busy day here, Jonathan. Let me get to some of the testimonies, and then we'll take some of the radio questions that have been sent in. Anything I forgot? Oh, Southeast Creation Conference.
Yep, coming up. September 17th through the 19th. We have Dr. Jack Cuazzo, Dennis Swift, Carl Ball, who's on TBN, probably one of the more widely seen guys, and the infamous Dr. Kent Hovind.
Amen.
So, can have a bunch of good guys here.
All right. Well, amen. Let me read a couple testimonies, and then we'll get to your questions. You can AOL instant message us at Dr. Dino Live, DrDinoLive. We're also going to try to get time today to publicly answer John Callahan's Faith and Reason Ministries. He has sent in proof for evolution and wants our $250,000.
Mm-hmm.
We've been unable to reach John. If somebody wants to try and say, hey, John, he's going to discuss your offer, get ready to call in. If anybody out there can call John, he's in California. I'll give his number here and or his email and say, get a hold of Kent Hovind. He's going to be discussing your answer, and I'll be glad to discuss it with him live. His phone number is 818-767-5362. 818-767-5362. And we'll try to keep going. Is it faithreason.org? Faithreason, no space, faithreason.org. Okay. Somebody wants to get a hold of him and say, John, hey, Ken Hovind's discussing you on Truth Radio or on drdino.com. I'd love to get a hold of John and talk to him about his proof for evolution, which is anything but.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, we'll get to that in just a minute. If you do get a hold of John, call, let me know, or have him call in, let us know he's listening here. Either way, we'll answer his letter, and then we will notify him of today's date, and he can listen to the archives of the program. So either way, you know, we'll get it to him. Okay, here we have testimony sent to us from, name on second page, Lori Hughes in Mobile, Alabama. That's not far from here. Lori writes, I want to let you know how much I appreciate your ministry. As a Christian, I had a difficult time when I first started teaching history and science in Mobile County Public Schools. I just skipped over evolution because I couldn't present lies as if it were truth. My father-in-law showed me your seminar videos in 1995. You have strengthened my faith with your amazing collection of evidence for creation. Since then, I've showed your public school presentation each year and tried to repeat as much of your seminar as I can remember. Each class expresses belief in millions of years ago before we compare creation to evolution. By the end of the unit, only 3 to 5% of the class still believes in evolution. The Holy Spirit has strengthened me greatly. Your ministry has made it possible for me to continue teaching science with confidence. I want to encourage you with my prayers every day. If I could afford more of your materials, I would support financially. I'm really glad you've added new speakers. You must be exhausted. Try to rest if you can. It's got to be hard fighting battles against scoffers so much. Your visuals make learning so exciting. God truly blessed you with the gift of teaching. May God strengthen you and burden more people to take action in Christ. Lori. Lori. Thank you, Lori. I appreciate that. And, man, you're right there in Mobile. Bring your class over here to Dinosaur Adventure Land. They would have the time of their life. We've had several public school groups come visit, bring a busload over. That'll be great. We'd love to have them. Go to dinosauradventureland.com, and you can see the all the activities we have to do here. Lots of stuff about science. Here's a testimony from the Conkle family in Montoursville, Pennsylvania. The Conkles, Craig, Joyce, Hunter, Walker, Ryder, and Parker. They write, Dear Dr. Hovind, I want to take this time to thank you for your service to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My 7-year-old son, Hunter, accepted the Lord as his Savior at the age of 5 after watching one of your tapes. Amen. The invitation at the end was a tremendous blessing. My wife, four sons, and I attend Old Time Baptist Church in Pennsylvania, and my family's desire would be to have you visit when you're in the area. We plan on attending your debate in Pennsylvania. That was an older one from a couple months ago. Let's see. God bless you and the work you do. I can't express in words what you mean to my family, and you'll always be close to our hearts for the work the Lord did through you to save my son from eternal damnation. Our prayer is to meet you and express our sincere thanks. May the Lord bless you. Like I tell my pastor, Joel Long, don't ever compromise. Stand firm on the solid rock. In Christ, Conkle family. Well, amen.
There's three boys, Walker, Ryder, and Parker. Seems like three job descriptions or something.
Hunter, Walker, Ryder, and Parker.
We got a Hunter, we have a Walker, we have a Ryder, and we have a Parker.
I wonder if they know that.
Hmm.
I mean, I wonder if they caught that. That's good, Jonathan. That's
good. I just had a couple minutes to think of it.
I'm reading it, and I saw it. I mean, I didn't see it. You just heard it, so that's good. No frowny face testimonies in here. Man, oh, man. Hey, if you do not get our newsletter, folks, and would like one, is the new newsletter posted on the website, Jonathan?
I have not been given a copy of it
yet.
Get
a hold of Pavel or get it. Pavel's got the finished copy.
Now, we've got some negative testimonies right here.
Now, read me one, but let's see. Newsletter on the web. I'll make a note of that while you read one there.
We've got one here from Anonymous, or actually we'll go to Mike T. And Mike T. writes, "You people are ridiculous. How long does it take to metamorphose rock and then to bring it back to the surface? How did marine fossils get into the rocks at the top of Mount Everest? And what about radiometric dates? Do you understand mineralogy and crystal chemistry? I don't even know why you think evolution conflicts with your book. Go spend a few years in school. Remove your bias. We are not out to disprove God. We do not address the issue of God because there is no physical evidence for the existence of God. No way to measure God. You do, however, set out to prove us wrong, calling us liars and entering in your research with a large bias, a bias based on emptium." I think he meant emotion. He says, "Emotion, which is based on a book which was written by men. Peace and sense be with you, Mike T."
Well, thank you, Mike.
Got several flaws in his little comment there.
Well, that's okay. We'll take one at a time.
Yeah.
Okay. Couple of radio questions. If you want to get yours in the pile here, folks, go to Dr. Dino Live, drdino.com, drdino.com. And then our web screen name, whatever they call it, for AOL Instant Messengers is, but they can do that for free, can't they, Jonathan? Is that a program they can get if they don't have it?
Yeah, they can go to AOL.com and get AOL Instant Messenger, or many of the people out there who use AOL or American Online, they probably should already have it previously installed.
And they just may not know it.
Yep.
But America Online just offers that for free. Nobody has to pay because you get a lot of pop-ups.
Yeah, it's a free advertisement or free program.
Yeah. So if you want to AOL Instant Message, just go to Dr. Dino Live after you get the capability of doing that. Okay. Question. Lonnie, G-O-D-S-E-Y, Godsey. This is one I started yesterday and didn't get time to finish. Lonnie, I told you I tried to get to it today. Here's the article Lonnie sent me. Growth study shows T-Rex teens would have been a handful. And I'm quoting here from the article, which is from, it doesn't say here, Associated Press. No, doesn't say that. Scientific American. Here it is. Okay. Scientific American. Here we go. It's hard to imagine the king of the dinosaurs as an uncoordinated teenager, but recent analysis of the fossil record shows that Tyrannosaurus rex, one of the largest meat eaters to ever roam the planet, grew nearly 5 pounds a day between ages 14 and 18. This growth spurt accounted for more than 70% of its adult mass. A full-grown T-Rex, my tongue clunked up here, weighs in excess of 5 tons, 15 times more than a polar bear, the largest living terrestrial carnivore. Paleontologists have long wondered how exactly T-Rex attained its great size. If T-Rex grew as a reptile, it would have taken over 100 years for it to reach its maximum size, says Gregory Erickson of Florida State University. But the new research, published today in Nature, shows that T-Rex came to tower over its nearest cousins through an accelerated growth stage. Erickson and his colleagues determined the age of death of 7 T-Rex individuals, as well as 13 specimens of 3 smaller tyrannosaur species that lived during an earlier period. Anyway, what's the story here? What kind of appetite do T-Rex teens have? Erickson doesn't know, but he said If Purina made T-Rex chow, it would take a whole lot of bags. Michael Scherber. Well, there you go. There you have it, folks. T-Rex grew fast. Boy, you know, Jonathan, that would almost make you think this creature was designed. If you didn't know better, of course, you know. And, of course, these evolutionists know better. We know it wasn't designed. It just happened by chance. And guess what happened to the T-Rex, folks? According to the evolutionists, the T-Rex turned into a bird. Yep. All you got to do is take a look at him. Stand back and look at him. A T-Rex and a pigeon. I mean, it's just obvious. I mean, who could not see the similarity there? You know, they both have two eyes. They both have two feet. I mean, anybody with a brain can see that a T-Rex could turn into a bird easily. Man, those guys need some serious, serious help. And we're here to do it. So you can call into the program if you need help. If you're one of those that says, man, I believe that kind of stuff, we can help. Call in 850-479-DINO, 850-479-3466, and go to extension 136, and Jonathan will put you on the air. Okay, AO wants a message here. Terber83. T-E-R-R-B-E-R-R. Terber, Terber. Which political party best represents the Bible and what we as Christians should be voting for, Republicans or Libertarian? I need to enlarge it here, don't I? Okay. I wanted to know when God limited the number of years a man should live. When did the age limit go from 900-something to what it is today? That's Terbeer 83. Okay. Sorry about that. Got the wrong question with the wrong person. Or the right question with the wrong person. Either way. As far as when God limited the number, it appears from Genesis chapter 6 that God said, when it says his day shall be 120 years, I don't know that that means 120 years till the flood comes or 120 years is, you know, about the longest he's going to live. There certainly have been people live way past 120. Even recorded history in the last 100 years that people live that long.
There's a woman right now in Chechnya, a Muslim woman who's 124 years old, still takes care of her grandchildren's grandchildren and prays five times a day.
She takes care of her grandchildren's grandchildren.
Yeah.
Now that would be cool.
124 years old.
And prays five times a day to the Muslim God. Well, somebody needs to go reach her with the gospel because that's not going to do her any good.
No.
Maybe God kept her alive so she can hear the truth. Okay. Well, amen. So I don't know when that happened, but I suspect certainly the flood destroyed the world and would have taken all that, you know, fertile soil that God made as the initial topsoil of the Garden of Eden and the whole world where you got all the minerals you need and stirred it up. And today we have depleted soil, depleted plants, wrecked atmosphere. We don't have the canopy to shield us like we did before the flood. You need to watch my video number two, Terbear, and get more on that. Seminar part two, you can watch it right online, drdino.com. Also, I think probably the oxygen content today is only 21%, where it used to be like 30%. If you look at Science Magazine, 1987, and some others, I reference those on screen if you watch video number two. So we have a lot of things that cause us to not live that long. Anyway, welcome back, folks. Hang in there. We'll be back right after the break. All right, folks, welcome back to the Creation Science Hour. If you want to call in and be on the program, we would love to have you. One of our staff is also trying to call John here to see if he wants to tell me about John's website.
John D. Callahan is apparently the president of Faith and Reason Ministries, and his little subtitle here is that faithandreason.org, or faithreason.org, says reconciling Christianity with accepted science. And it goes through, he has his key beliefs and faith for reasons and so forth. The very first one is the evidence clearly shows Jesus to be exactly who he claimed to be, the only Son of God, and as such, God incarnate. God is infinite and good. The second one, this one really got me. This is interesting. This is a Christian, you know, professing to be a Christian ministry. And the second key belief here is the Bible is the greatest book ever written. It contains the writings of great men of God who were largely inspired by him. However, like any other document, it is not absolutely perfect. And in some places, it is badly flawed.
Well, you can believe it, but how do you know which parts?
That's kind of throwing God's own promises up in his face. You know, he promised to preserve his word. You know, the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is inspired by God. It can't be badly flawed if it's inspired by God. I mean, it's perfect. You know,
the book claims to be perfect. So we'll give a few more minutes for somebody to get a hold of John, and then we're going to go ahead and discuss his thing. Let me take a few more of the AOL instant messages that have been sent to us, and then we will try to try to help him out. I mean, some people need help, and we're here to do that. Okay, here's one from BFB8688, who writes in, which political party best represents the Bible and what we as Christians should be voting for, Republican or Libertarian? Believe it or not, this is a difficult question to answer. I don't think any party represents the Bible. Some may have more biblical principles. The bigger question is, what is this election for? I mean, who are we voting for?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that blows people's minds when they don't even stop and think about that. Maybe this entire thing is a sham. Maybe George Bush is president of what? Maybe it's not even president we should be voting for. Maybe all these guys running for office are running for something that doesn't have anything to do with America.
Mm-hmm.
What if the entire political system is a show, is baloney, is a hoax, or a joke, and there is no president of the U.S.?
And, of course, when you say that to somebody out there in the real world, you're going to get a demonstration of it was a cognitive dissonance.
Right.
It really bounces. It takes them out of their comfort zone. Like, no, you're wrong.
Yeah.
There's
it's not
going like to
register in their brain.
Yeah.
Yeah. You go to an all Catholic country and they're all saying, you know, paying the priest $5 to get their sins forgiven. And you walk in and say, you don't have to do this. They look at you like you're from Mars, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of like the Matrix, you know. You go into the artificial world, the Matrix world, and you try to tell them the truth and they just. We get that glazed look on their face, like,
mm-hmm.
Hello, <They're> not, lights are on, but nobody's home.
This looks like a monkey doing a math problem or something.
That's correct. So I'll have to say I don't think it doesn't matter which political party. Some, of course, are more, I guess, conservative or, you know, more biblical-based, I guess, whatever term you want to use. But since 1933, I believe, there has not been an election for the president of the United States.
Mm-hmm.
We haven't had an election. Because the bankers took over and we became it's now a corporation, and you're voting for the president of the board. You know, if they ever have an election for the real president, man, I would be thrilled to get involved in that. there isn't one.
Mm-hmm.
We are occupied territory in the true meaning of the word. We've been occupied. We've all been taken hostage. We've been shanghaied. We're now under maritime law, and it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who's in office. The bankers control everything, okay? So I would say vote for nobody. Okay, Warlock Master writes in. This is one from yesterday, too. I remember that name. Hello, Dr. Hovind. I was on the Internet today and came across a very biased site that discusses the issue of creation versus evolution. No, you're kidding. A biased site.
You know, Eugenie Scott, she was on a radio program. I hate to interrupt, but she was. She tried saying that the reason why her Ken Ham and Hugh Ross all knew each other is because the creation evolution controversy is so small. She actually said, oh, well, we know each other because this is such a small detail. And, you know, it's just so minute. And this is actually one of the largest things that I've ever witnessed. You know, everybody in the world is, you know, interested in this.
Well, Jeannie Scott at the National Center for Science Education refuses to debate me for any amount of money. I will fly out at my expense and debate her at the drop of a hat. I will drop the hat, okay? She uses lies to support her theory. She wants the old lies to be kept in the textbooks,
mm-hmm.
because that's all they have to support their theory.
Mm-hmm.
If you tried to get some of the lies out of the textbooks, like the gill slits or the tailbone being vestigial or any of that stuff, I cover on video 4, they would fight you tooth and claw. You can't take that out of the books. Why not? It's a lie. Well, because we don't have any other evidence for our theory.
They're the national splinter of science right there.
Oh, man. Anyway, you tell Jeannie, God bless you. I'll debate you anytime. God, the very God you don't believe in, loves you and wants to save you and will help. Anyway, so the biased website about creation evolution. Wow. Okay, let's go on here with Warlock Master writes in. One of the creation arguments is the sun shrinkage. That shows the sun can be no older than 100,000 years old, or it would have consumed the earth. Well, I saw two rebuttals that claim, and now everyone is using them against the sun shrinkage theory. Rebuttals against the claim, I'm sorry. They say that all stars go through phases of size, that our sun is just doing the same thing, so it's not really against evolution. Well, let me stop and say, first of all, it is true that the sun seems to swell and shrink and swell and shrink. A good analogy might be if you ever roasted marshmallows. You know, you stick a marshmallow near the fire and it swells up.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's not gaining any mass. It's just swelling up, okay? The mass is still diminishing of the sun continually. It's burning up its fuel. But if you study it over a long period, the sun swells and shrinks, swells and shrinks, swells and shrinks, and the general trend is still downhill. So it is shrinking.
Mm-hmm.
So the anti-sun shrinking websites need to study this a little further. Tell them to step outside on a cloudless day and look up, and they will notice the sun is burning, and it is producing heat. It's losing something, okay? Just step outside and look at it. If they don't know where to look, tell them, call me, and I'll tell them which way to look. Okay?
Yeah, point them in the right direction.
Point them in the right direction. So the point is, number one, the sun is shrinking. Now, I would not use the phrase 100,000 years ago, the sun would have touched the earth. I don't know when it would be. Here's what happens. Warlock Master. Anytime you give a number and say, well, you know, 100,000 years ago, this would have happened, the evolutionists will pick on the number and totally miss the point. You know, they strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Hello, wake up. The sun is burning. The sun is losing mass. The sun is losing diameter. It is shrinking. At some point, this puts a problem on their theory. Now, I don't know what numbers you could assign to that. I just say, I think you need to look at it and say there is going to be a problem if you go back in time. So tell them they need to think that through one more time. But don't use the number 100,000. I don't know. It might have been 4 million. It might have been 4 billion. But at some point, there would have been a problem. The other problem they're totally avoiding is, well, actually, several problems they're avoiding. One is, if the sun were larger, or more massive, I guess is a better term, weighed more, it upsets the gravitational balance between the Earth and the sun. So now you got another problem to consider. Thirdly, of course, the heat produced would have made life more difficult on Earth. Fourthly, they're not explaining the origin of the sun or its energy or its design, its amazing design, or the anthropic principle that it's just exactly right to support life on Earth. I mean, if it was hotter or, you know, produced more harmful things, life couldn't be here. So it's perfectly designed. Last part of the question was, they say there's no good evidence that shows the sun is actually shrinking and that the ways we measure the sun shrinkage is also flawed. Is this true? Are they using smoke and mirrors? They are using smoke and mirrors. There's a lot of evidence that the sun is shrinking. I cover that on video number 7. If you go to my seminar, let me call it up real quick. I have the references right on screen. The Royal Observatory in Greenwich, England, did a study of the sun shrinking. Let's see. Days before the sun, is the sun shrinking?
Another little topic that they could look up online is the faint sun paradox. It actually, I read an article about that about 2 weeks ago. They were talking about how, according to the speed of shrinkage in the sun, if you were to go back, say, 3.5 billion years, it would have been 35% dimmer, which means it wouldn't have been good for the Earth. Life wouldn't have been able to become as diverse as it is today. So it's actually the sun poses a serious problem for life on Earth.
All right. Here's an article from the Bulletin of the American Astronomical Society. Now, it is 1979 article. Okay, so this is 25 years old. But it says, and I quote, since 1836, more than 100 different observers at the Royal Greenwich Observatory and the U.S. Naval Observatory have made direct visual measurements that suggest the sun's diameter is shrinking at a rate of about 0.1% each century, or about 5 feet per hour. Science Magazine, 1980, in an article, let's see, volume 210, article by David Durham, Observations of a Probable Change in the Solar Radius Between 1715 and 1979, on page 1243, says, and I quote, several indirect techniques also confirm that the sun is shrinking, although these inferred collapse are only about 1/7 as much. I have a chart here from a couple of guys at the Royal Observatory, the data that shows from 1830 up through 1970, and it shows this horizontal diameter and the vertical diameter and says, yep, the sun is shrinking. Now, it oscillates, I understand, but hey, okay. it's shrinking. So I don't understand their problem with this. And again, they're really missing the major point. You know, where did this material come from for the sun? Who got it lit? How did everything get so well designed? They're missing the point. Yes, they're using smoke and mirrors. Okay, let's go to Faith and Reason article sent to us here. Here's the title. I'll get my little AOL Instant Messenger guy up there. John D. Callahan, Faith and Reason Ministries, wrote, Dr. Hovind, I accept your offer to prove evolution and win $250,000. I will prove secular scientific evolution as it is appropriately taught in our schools. As you stipulate, this includes both the large-scale evolution of the universe from the Big Bang, the Darwinian biological evolution, I could appeal to the mountain of empirical evidence, observation, and experimentation from many areas of science, which puts evolution beyond doubt to almost all scientists. However, this would be overkill. And since evolution is so simple to prove, I will do it in this letter. You insist evolution is an unsubstantiated, immoral religion. This is incorrect, John D. Callahan says.
He's going to prove evolution for us in this letter.
The letter is 1¼ pages.
People can read that online at his website, faithreason.org. Letter, Faith, Reason, no and, just Faith, Reason.
Faith, Reason, no space, faithreason.org. Okay. Well, John, I'm going to read your letter here, and then I'm going to explain to you, you know, the flaws in your logic, if you're interested. I have found, John, that a lot of people, especially atheists, and some of these Hugh Ross type guys, these old earth creationists, they're very comfortable with their theory.
Mm-hmm.
It gives them freedom to either reject God totally or to reject the absolute authority of him over their life. And so they say, well, yeah, there's a God, but, you know, he doesn't do anything. And so I get
just
to
just kind of like some lazy slum that just sits around up there on the
farm. The absentee landlord, okay? We get to do what we want down here. There are no rules. It's the rules that they're always, they don't like. Okay, John writes, and I quote, first, consider biological evolution. Besides innumerable transitional fossils dating billions of years to very primitive forms, let me stop right there and say, John, you don't give me any examples here of these. You allude to them, transitional fossils. I think you're dreaming, okay? There are no transitional fossils. First of all, John, let me point out, no fossils could count as evidence for evolution. Think about it from a logical perspective. You find bones in the dirt. You don't know, and certainly couldn't prove, they had any kids that lived. If you think you found bones in the dirt and can prove that they had offspring that lived, please tell me how this can be done. How can you prove these bones represent an animal that had any offspring that survived or that weren't sterile?
They have an empty wallet, perhaps, next to them.
With pictures, maybe they had wallets with pictures of their grandkids.
That's if they're good parents.
But it might have been nephews and nieces. It might not have been their kids.
Could have been, actually, yeah.
See, I mean, in a court of law, John, this evidence wouldn't hold up at all. Okay, freshman law, I didn't take law class. I could tear that one apart, okay? So you're saying there are innumerable fossils. Whoever told you that lied to you, John. You need to get a refund on any tuition money you paid to learn that stupidity, okay? Because it's not true. Somebody lied to you, and if you believed it, shame on you, okay? It's not true. There are no transitional fossils, and no fossils would count anyway. If you find a fossil that is weird-looking, okay, what does that prove? Oh, it proves you found a weird-looking fossil.
Mm-hmm.
It might be an animal that went extinct, that no longer lives on the planet. It doesn't have to be intermediate between something. I mean, where are the three-legged animals, you know?
I was thinking the other day, if we look at dogs, you know, the basic domestic dog is the same species.
Right.
We have some, you know, immense variability. We have the Great Dane, and then we have like a pug, or a Great Dane, and then like a you know, terrier. I was thinking, if we could get some of those skulls from a Great Dane and from a pug, the skulls themselves would look very much different from each other. Yet we know, because we're here with them, that these are the same species, same thing. There's no transition between this one to this one. So a lot of this stuff that we're looking at in the fossil record and the fossil beds, there's a very good chance that we could be completely misrepresenting everything.
I bet if you just gave the skeleton of a chihuahua to somebody who had never seen a chihuahua and said, what's this animal look like? There's no telling. They might call, they might make it look like a reptile. You know, how would you know if it's a cold-blooded or warm-blooded from just the, you know, the skeleton? I saw one where somebody, I guess it was Answers in Genesis, had a article, had a picture of a bunch of different animals built on the same skeleton. One was built and looked like a bird. One was a reptile. You know, one was a fish.
All on the same skeleton.
All same skeleton, yeah.
So basically these fossils, you have to cast your own. You have to invent a history for these.
Right.
You have to invent an interpretation, whereas things that we observe today, they give you all the information you need.
Right.
Just from looking at them.
Of course, no soft tissue is fossilized. Very seldom is soft tissue fossilized. Okay. John, hang in there. We'll come back and finish your letter in just a moment. Be with us in a minute, folks. Bye-bye. Okay. Welcome back, folks, to the final segment of the Creation Science Hour. If you want to be on the program, you can AOL instant message us with your questions at Dr. Dino Live, DrDinoLive, or call us at 850-479-DINO, extension 136. 850-479-3466, extension 136. Okay, I'm reading from Faith and Reason Ministries. I don't know if it's a ministry or not. Is that a ministry?
I don't know what their mission is.
What's their mission? He wants to prove evolution is true and collect $250,000 from John D. Callahan in Sun Valley, California.
Again, we need to emphasize, this is a professing Christian. He says he's a Christian.
He's a Christian.
Ministry.
Right.
But he says the Bible is badly flawed.
Badly flawed. Okay. He says there are transitional fossils. John, first of all, there are no transitional fossils. Secondly, no fossils count of any kind in the argument for evolution. Okay. Science deals with things we can observe and study and test. You don't observe fossils having kids. You don't know they had any kids that lived. And you say they're dating billions of years to very primitive forms. Stop right there, John. You don't know that they're dating billions of years. You need to watch my video number 7 to see about the dating methods and how this is done. Fossils are dated by the geologic position, not at all by the other dating methods that you think they are, like potassium, argon, rubidium, strontium, lead 208, lead 206, uranium 235, carbon 14, etc. Not done that way. Watch video 7. I think you might learn something. Or go to the website, Dr. Dino, and go to the articles about carbon dating. He says, There are many living species of the millions on Earth and breeds that are obvious cousins and direct descendants of one another. An illustration is the domestic dog, which can produce a generation 30 times faster than man. From gray wolf populations, the domestic dog has evolved naturally and via human intervention, into dozens of species and hundreds of breeds, enormous gene pool over the last 10,000 years. John, I agree.
Yep.
I think all the dogs and wolves and coyotes have a common ancestor. I agree. He says, these are more than minor variations and indicative of macroevolution. Oh, stop, John. I disagree. They are still a dog. Mm-hmm. They are still obviously recognizable as a dog. They are still interfertile. Wolves and dogs can crossbreed.
Sometimes there's a few mechanical problems, but
right.
Aside from that, they're right. Infertile.
Further, he says, since a gray wolf has evolved into a pug dog, an ape surely evolved into Homo erectus and then a man. Well, that's brilliant logic. Because the wolf evolved to the dog, the tricycle evolved to the bulldozer.
They both have wheels. Yeah, this is retarded. He's saying basically because the wolf evolved to a pug. A pug is basically a genetic degenerate.
It's a degenerate.
It's a mutant mistake
dog
compared to the wolf. So the wolf can lose all of this genetic information. It can shuffle it up and become just this armpit creation thing and become a pug, which is what probably artificial breeding did.
The armpit dog. That's good, John.
Yeah, armpit dog.
Okay.
And he's trying to say that humans are the armpits, basically, of apes. Basically. You know, he's saying if a wolf can become a pug, then an ape can be a person.
Sure. Whoever taught you this, John, you need to sue him.
Okay? That would lower your self-esteem right there. You know, yeah. We're worse off than apes.
Yeah, true. He says, and I continue, as far as large-scale evolution, the cosmic background radiation confirms the Big Bang and structure of the universe. No, John. The cosmic background radiation proves there is cosmic background radiation.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't prove a thing about the Big Bang. Okay, watch our video number 1 for more on that. He says, also, light travels 186,000 miles per second. Thus, when astronomers look at distant objects, they are looking back in time. This time travel clearly shows the evolution of the universe from quasars and primitive galaxies to the modern appearance of our local universe. Stop right there. John, not true. Okay, you don't look back in time. You look at stars. You can't measure the distance to these stars. They can't even measure across our galaxy. They can only go, 80% of the way across our galaxy with measuring distances. And we're in it. We're in the middle. Well, not the middle, but one of the arm. So, no, you're wrong. You need to watch video 7 for more on that, about the distance to the galaxies. Okay. He says, in addition, we see stars in various stages of evolution. Nucleosynthesis in supernova, 1987A, molecules in space, and solar systems forming from dust and gas. Stop, John. Whoever taught you this lied to you. Nobody's ever seen a star form. We see stars blow up all the time. Novas or supernovas have never proven one star forming. There is no way dust is going to get together and form a star. Study Boyle's gas laws. It doesn't happen. Study Brownian motion.
Brownian motion.
Brownian. Things, the molecules tend to drift away from each other.
I thought you said a brownie in motion.
Not a brownie in motion.
Because we have the stuff here to do that.
That's true. My wife makes good brownies.
Just toss them around the room and take some photo shots.
She's really good at it. Okay. John goes on to say, not every detail is understood, such as dark matter and energy, but this in no way negates the basic age and evolution of the universe. Not, John, it doesn't prove a thing. You're making statements that somebody taught you, and you got lied to, okay? I'm sorry, okay? Sue them for breach of contract. You signed up to get an education, and instead they filled your head with mush. He says, last paragraph, however, evolution makes no statement as to the existence of God. For proof of his being, see my website, of course, faithreason.org. Therefore, I address your point. Number one, time, space, and matter came into existence by themselves. My quote from my website. By stating that God created the universe with physical and spiritual laws facilitating evolution. Moreover, God is present and working in our lives and the universe, but not as envisioned by modern creation mythology. Young Earth creationism, your conviction. Old Earth creationism and intelligent design theory. Please send my $250,000 to the above address. If you wish more detail from the ever-increasing mountain of empirical evidence, I'll be happy to present before your review committee or debate, provided you sponsor a public event and pay my traveling expenses outside the Los Angeles area. John Callahan, President, Faith and Reason Ministries. Well, John Callahan, President, Faith and Reason Ministries, I come to California quite often. Check my website, drdino.com. Go to the itinerary page. And if you see I'm coming close, let me know. I would be honored to debate you on this subject. What you're teaching is heresy, according to the Bible. It is destroying the faith of other people. It is wrong scripturally and wrong scientifically. So, yes, I'd be honored to debate you. I don't think you're a bad guy. I don't think you're, part of the enemy. But what you're teaching is seriously flawed and dangerous. And I would recommend you read Matthew 18:6. You're offending those that believe, and you'd be better off with a millstone about your neck thrown into the sea, according to Matthew 18:6. Okay, here we go. I'm way behind on AOL instant messages here. Let's see. What's the last one I did, Jonathan? I can't get it to go up. It won't go up, is it? All right, here we go. I got it. What is the sources for the ocean getting saltier? This is from the T-Caster. Oh, let's see. Go to creationscience.com, to Walt Brown's website, creationscience.com. There's a good article in there about the salinity of the ocean. Or go to ICR.org. They've done several articles about the oceans getting saltier. There are quite a few different salts, of course, but the main one, sodium chloride, table salt, is increasing. Actually, all of them are increasing in the ocean. It's obvious. Everything runs into the ocean, and then evaporation takes out just plain water. There are very few ways that salt can get out of the ocean and quite a few ways it can get into the ocean. So it's obvious it does put some kind of time limit, since the oceans right now are 3.6% salt, and they could have done that in a few thousand years from Noah's flood. So go to those websites for more reference on that, or go to my video number one. Okay, here's one from Bahio. Good evening, Dr. Hovind. This is Phil from Tampa. I have a question over an article I just read on the website MSNBC.com. It talks about a super-Earth found orbiting a certain star. Can people see other planets out past our solar system? I didn't think this was possible. Are they lying in this article? Thank you for your time. Have a good one. In Christ, Phil. Phil, typically what they do is they see a star wobble. It appears to wobble back and forth, and they assume that there's a large planet going around in orbit, tugging on it. Most of the evidence for planets and even other solar systems is just based on, I think, wild imagination, or the base of their telescope is loose, causing the wobble. Or the Earth itself is wobbling, while they're looking at it, because the Earth does have a wobble, causing them to think the star is wobbling while they look at it. But even if the star is wobbling, even if there is something going around it, that would not be evidence for life.
I think they said it was about, it's 50 light years away, 50 or 80, one of those. But anyway, they also said that its revolutions and rotations are so slow that the face of that planet is actually about, I think, 1,200 degrees Fahrenheit. So it's, why did they call it a super Earth?
Super Earth, 1,200 degree Fahrenheit, that'd be warm.
That'd be super warm, yeah.
That would be warm. Not an Earth at all, okay? There may be a rock going around out there, I don't know. Anyway, the Bible says God created life, I believe, indicating only here on this planet. I don't think there's life anywhere else other than angels and those kind of things mentioned in the Bible. Okay, JMK 1611 says, what is your take on this quote? The illusion of freedom will continue as long as it's profitable to contain the illusion. At the point where the illusion becomes too expensive to maintain, they will just tear down the scenery. They will pull back the curtains. They will move the tables and chairs out of the way, and you'll see the brick wall at the back of the stage. Frank Zappa. I don't know. I believe, I think Frank Zappa was a wicked, evil, vile man, but he's probably right. We have the illusion that we're free, but the chains have already been forged, and it's right around the corner for the entire planet. Christians first, probably. Okay, here's one from JTBB2. Dr. Ovin, I heard that Neanderthal DNA puts them outside the range of normal humans. Is this true? Thanks, Joseph. No, Joseph. The range of Neanderthal DNA was about 4% different from human DNA, and human DNA varies plus or minus 5%. So based on very limited knowledge and research, they say, you know, we're 4% different from the Neanderthals. Okay, they're still human. They still buried their dead. They still had artwork. They still had abstract thinking. They were perfectly normal humans. Get the book by Jack Coazzo, Buried Alive, or better yet, come to the conference in September here in Pensacola, September 17, 18, 19, to our Southeast Creation Conference. Go to creationbootcamp.com, and you can come meet with Jack Coazzo. You can actually have him, you can get breakfast or lunch with the generals. And you could have breakfast or lunch, either one, with Jack Coazzo. I think there's still room for a couple more, and those there's only room for 30 in each one. I don't know what you pay an extra few bucks to do that if you want to do that. Okay, Sofa Kingdom. Now, I like that term. I like that one. Live on the sofa. 888 writes, me and my friend were debating whether God is able to hate people or not. I say he can because he sends people to hell. But he says God still loves them even when they're in hell, but I asked him why would they be in hell if God loves them, and he really didn't give me an answer. I was wondering if you could. Oh, I don't know. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. If you equate anger with hatred, I don't know that that's the same necessarily, but he's angry with the wicked every day. He does send people to hell because they have broken his laws. They've sinned, okay? They deserve it.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody will have to say, God, you are righteous, you are just, you did the right thing.
Well, the Bible says that he's not willing that any should perish.
He's not willing.
That all should come to everlasting life. You know, it's the same thing if a court, were to open up, the judge is up there ready to rule. They bring in the judge's son and say, look, your son just murdered somebody. You need to judge him, be just about it as well. He can't just say, well, I love my son, so he's free to go. He'd lose his job. He's not a just judge.
Right. It has to be justice. You know, it doesn't matter who did it. It's, you know, the deed was done. Here's what the law says. So God loves everybody, but he hates sin. And some people are so stuck to their sin that, you know, there's no choice. Okay? DDJ Shelton writes, Brother Hovind, I heard you speak in the past about various taxes and tax laws. I live in New York. My wife and I have 3 children and 1 more on the way. We homeschool. I was wondering if you knew of any way to get out of having to pay school tax. I don't know. Of course, your whole family can become a ministry, and if it's all done legally and properly and, you know, structured correct, then you wouldn't pay any tax at all on the property. You'd have to become a church ministry.
But, of course, it's important that they pay every tax that they owe.
If you owe it, pay it.
Yeah.
For heaven's sake, if you owe it, pay it. Now, if you don't owe it, then you don't have to pay it, plain and simple. He says, we have to pay out of our pocket for homeschooling supplies and curriculum, which I don't mind. But the state is mandating us to pay for a service we do not, nor have any, not use, nor have any intention of using. Thank you, Brother Joey. Brother Joey, you might want, oh, we're done. Okay. Go to remediesatlaw.com. Check their website out. They can help you with that. Thanks a lot, folks. See you tomorrow.